And as you're finding a seat, it's my privilege to introduce you to our guest speaker this weekend. Keith is away for 2 weeks, and so we have someone speaking this weekend that many of you know, but if you don't know, his name is Doug Braun, and he has grown up in the life of this church. He's been through much with all of you, and him and his wife Karen met and married here 32 years ago. And since then, they were commissioned into full-time ministry from the church, from this church, in 1990. And Doug has served as a senior pastor in several churches, but right now he's preaching here in the Okanagan. And Doug's heart is just to see the Lord continue to stir in his people, to see the Holy Spirit alive and well in the life of his people. And so please join me in welcoming Doug this morning.
Well, thank you very much. It's so good to be here this morning. Just a quick update on my life. Some of you know that I had a heart attack. I'm too young for that, but it did happen to me. September 11th, 911 last year. And so I want to thank you for those of you that have been praying. I'm not back at work yet, but I'm on the right direction. And my wife says I got to get out of the house every once in a while. So thank you for your prayers, and just covet that. Yeah, this is our home church. I remember that sound booth wasn't there years ago when we first came. It was down below. And I sat up there one Sunday, and I saw a pretty woman in the back row of a choir from CBC. And I said to my three buddies, "Who is that girl?" And they said, "Her name is Karen, but you'll never get her." Wow, history has happened. And so Karen and I are going to be celebrating 32 years together. But she was in a choir from CBC, and that's the first time I saw her. I had designs on this balcony, too, for our wedding. It was here. I wanted to come on a zip line. I wanted a country theme with bales of hay. I didn't get any of that, but I got a woman. So this is, yeah. So since that time, I've been blessed. I got three praying women in my life. First of all, Karen, of course, she prays for me continually. But we're blessed to have both of our moms here. And I can't see you yet, but I think both of our moms are here. And what a blessing to be in the same city as family. This has been our sending church. We were sent out to be missionaries to the Mennonite Brothers because there's so many weebs and bronze and that sort of thing that come to an alliance church. So this church thought it best if we go and be missionaries to the Mennonite Brethren before they come here. So that has been our commission for a while. But most recently, I've been working as a project manager for a restoration company. And along with that full-time work, I've been preaching in a small church out in Summerland. So that's a little update on my life. It's so good. I'm just blessed to be here and to serve you, and maybe that gives you, for those of you that don't know me, a little glimpse into my life. We're in a series, and I'm carrying on from where Keith has been. We're in a series on the Beatitudes, and we are going to read together from Matthew 5:3. Let's read antiphonally here. Can you read? Is that dark enough? So if I read the first part of the sentence, you guys say "for," and then that's antiphonally. Can you read that? Let's read this together. This is the word of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in heart. And blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Amen. Could we just bow in prayer and commit our hearts to the Lord? Father, what an incredible privilege to be in your presence and to gather together with brothers and sisters of like mind. This morning, our desire is to be inspired by your word. We give you freedom, Holy Spirit, to search our hearts and our minds, to speak those words of comfort and healing, of challenge and victory into those areas where we need your touch this morning. And so we still our hearts before you and ask that by your Spirit you would minister to us. We are in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 1873, there was a man by the name of Samuel Colt. Some of you might recognize that name. And he introduced a pistol, and it was called the Peacekeeper. The Peacekeeper was kind of revolutionary because instead of pouring powder down in the barrel and then a patch and then a ball and ramming it in there, it had a cartridge. And all you had to do is stick this cartridge in there. And what was said is that this brought peace because even though God made man equal, the Peacekeeper set things straight. So you didn't have to be a big man. You could be a little scrawny runt, and the Peacekeeper would settle the score. That's 1873. If we jump ahead a little bit, we've got a picture there of this. Back one, sorry. This is in 1982, President Ronald Reagan dubbed a missile, and he called it the Peacekeeper missile. And again, what was designed about this is that it was a very mobile missile, so it could be brought anywhere, and it had an advanced guidance system. So the idea is nobody's going to attack us because we got this missile. It is the Peacekeeper, and that is how world peace is going to be established, by having the biggest and the best missile. Well, interesting. Now you can go to the next one. Thanks, Paul. There's a game on the internet. I never knew this before. Some of you might be interested in this. It's called the Peacemaker. And what you can be is either the Israeli prime minister or the Palestinian president. And you can use world events, and you can be the one to bring peace to the Middle East right there on this game. Isn't that interesting? That would be a great challenge. I think some of us might get into that. Well, as we think about the need for peacekeeping in our world, there is something called the Global Peace Index, GPI. And what they do is they track 162 countries around the world, and they determine what their value is in terms of peace. And do you know that out of 162 countries, only 11 are considered to be at peace in the world? You know where Canada is? Number 7. We're pretty good. Number 7 on this index. The three top are Iceland, Austria, and New Zealand. And then our friends to the south, well, 101. I think we're aware that there's not only conflict and loss of peace in our world, but I was reading in Christianity Today that did a survey on churches. And here's what they had to say. 95% of churches in North America are experiencing conflict. And in those churches, they say that 25% of the congregation knows about that conflict. And so conflict is a very real thing in our world. It's very real in our church. We're aware of what's going on, and maybe all we have to be is in some of our homes, and we know that right inside our own homes, there can be disruption of peace. There can be a lack of unity that we're experiencing. So I want to say this. Into this very real issue, God wants to speak to us this morning from His Word. And I would suggest that each of us have a desire to institute peace into our family relationships and our church family. We want to see world peace. And I think also there's a desperate need for us to enter into peace with God, to know that everything is good between Him and us. I believe that each of us want to live in a way that demonstrates that we are indeed children of God, that we are demonstrating His kind of peace. I believe that we want to bring before God this morning an aspiration to treat others in the same way that Christ treats us. Amen? But I believe we're also in need of God's solutions. How to establish and restore peace into our very being. So Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. So what is peace? In the Hebrew, the Old Testament is mostly Hebrew. The word, some of you will know this, it's shalom. And what it talks about is just a state of being at incredible, it's well-being in your whole countenance. Every aspect of your life is good. Are you feeling that this morning? In Greek, where the New Testament is written, the Greek word for it is Irene. That's where we get our name from. I know there's an Irene or two in our congregation this morning, and your name means peace. It talks about a state of contentedness, inner satisfaction. Maybe another way of talking about it is it's serenity that comes from having a fulfilled life. And as we look at the New Testament, this word is used 92 times and in every book of the New Testament except 1 John. So that is peace. I think we understand, as we start thinking about this just a little bit and wrapping our mind around this meditation this morning, we'll see that it applies to our lives. I want to talk for a moment and just reflect on this. What is the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking? Are you aware that there's a difference between keeping the peace and making peace? Let me suggest it to you this way. Peacekeeping seeks to avoid conflict, often at the expense of placing barriers between parties and dealing only with external issues. And what happens is that when those barriers are removed, the conflict erupts again. So you can have the big missile sitting on one side of the border in Israel and another missile, and they've got the two missiles, so nobody better take the first shot, and that is peacekeeping. There's no conflict. As soon as you take something away, the issues that underlie are still there. They're not addressed. So that's peacekeeping, putting these barriers in place so there's no conflict. Now, what we're talking about and what Jesus is speaking into our lives this morning is peacemaking. And the difference is this, is that peacemaking seeks to resolve the issues that are underneath. It establishes authentic peace. And so, therefore, if we think about that, what's going to happen in what we're talking about this morning, peacemaking may involve conflict. Because we're going to have to get at some issues, and we're not going to hide behind things just in order that there's no conflict. But what we're going to do is say, no, I want to establish a kind of peace that God has designed for my life, for our relationships. And so we may have to sort through some things, and so there may be some conflict. So it's said, in other words, peacemaking is not the absence of conflict, but rather the presence of righteousness, and it goes through a process. Ken Sandy, who has done extensive research, if you want to do more reading into this, is called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, S-A-N-D-E. He has this to say, unfortunately, many believers in their churches have not yet developed the commitment and the ability to respond to conflict in a gospel-centered and biblically faithful manner. In effect, both individually and congregationally, they have given in to the world's most postmodern standard, which is what feels good, sounds true, and seems beneficial to me. So, that is kind of an introduction to our thoughts this morning. How do we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, how do we go into this process of peacemaking as Jesus is referring to? Well, first of all, I want us to look at 4 points this morning. And first of all, I would say, I will be a peacemaker as I make every effort to establish peace. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. And then in Hebrews 12, maybe we can have these up on the screen. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defile many. So as we look at these two passages of Scripture, the word is used, make every effort. Every effort. And as we look at these two passages, it applies both in the church family as well as to everybody outside the church family, that our responsibility as peacemakers, according to Jesus, is to make every effort in all of our relationships. And what was happening, if we look at that first passage, they're talking about food and wine and all that sort of stuff. What was happening in Roman culture, they sacrificed to pagan gods, and then that meat was brought to the meat market, and you could buy meat at a reduced price because it was sacrificed to idols. So what was happening in the church is that some people would go and they'd have no qualms about buying meat that was sacrificed to idols because they believe there's only one God. I serve him, and in fact, he has made all the animals, so I will eat any animal, whether it's sacrificed to an idol or not. But in the same church and in the same congregation, other people said, I can't do that. I can't eat meat that's sacrificed. That means that I'm participating, that I'm acknowledging this. And you see, what was happening is peace was being attacked in the congregation because of what they believed about certain things. And so what our instruction is that we have to make every effort to establish peace. And this raises the bigger question for each of us is Christian ethics. How does a Christian live in the world today? On non-sin issues, how many of you remember not playing cards, not going to the movies, not going to dances? Something's changed. Are we sinning now? Or is there an ethic that we're realizing, okay, the Bible says what you believe about some of these things on non-sin issues, keep between yourself and God, work it out, but don't judge each other according to these things, because what can happen is very quickly there will be conflict in a church family, won't there? So the Bible says, make every effort to live at peace. What does it mean to make every effort? It means to drive, to kind of set something in motion. It means, and there's some powerful words that are used as I looked up the original meaning of this. It's to push forward zealously. Doesn't that give you a good picture? Make every effort to endeavor with zeal. And what's interesting about this word, to make every effort, the root of it is the same word for persecute. So if you think of being persecuted or persecuting somebody, it's every effort. You're going to go at them. And the Bible says we need to go at this thing. We need to make peace. Make every effort. Let me say again that peace may not always be easily achieved, will it? Sometimes there's going to be conflict that we have to go through in order to achieve peace. In Romans 12:18, it says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So there we have the first principle in being a peacemaker. The second principle that I would suggest to us this morning is deal with my planks. My planks. Luke 6 might be a familiar passage. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, the Bible says. This is Jesus talking. And pay no attention to the plank in your own. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye while you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother. Well, once we establish that peacemaking is part of our makeup, that we are going to make every effort on this, Then the process gets a little more difficult, because then the first responsibility is to take a look internally into our own lives. And I don't know how much you are like me. Some of you say, good thing you're not. But if conflict happens or something, if some injustice happens to me, you know, the first thing that I do is I want to make the other person pay. I turn this thing around and say, that person did this. Any of you know people that do that sort of thing? How many of you know what the cold shoulder feels like? Or the silent treatment? Some of us know what it's like to be in the presence of somebody that just lashes out in anger. And then there's the passive-aggressive type of person, right? Smiles on the outside, but they're going to get you. Some go into full-out combat. Well, to be a biblical peacemaker, what Jesus is talking about, the first after we decide we're going to make every effort, we have to take a look internally. And I would suggest this to you, that, and I find it so much in my life, is when somebody rubs me the wrong way, when somebody does injustice to me, I point my finger, I make a statement about that person is so impatient. And you know what? I have to look at myself and say, wow, am I impatient? Am I just being like the very thing I accuse somebody else of? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. If we're going to establish peace in our relationships, in our homes, in our churches, we have to take a look and take ownership of what is going on in our hearts and in our minds. And that is our first responsibility. I know I have issues. But what we can always do is if we deflect it onto somebody else, then our issues don't seem so loud and blaring as if we point it out in somebody else. How many times have you thought, like me, if that person would only get their life together, my life would be so much better? We have a great ability to look at other people's lives and to figure out what they need to be doing. But peacekeeping that is biblical starts with taking a look at our own lives. And I think it's kind of interesting that Jesus talks about planks and specks. Do you know that in the province of British Columbia, there are 10,949 practicing lawyers? That's a lot of lawyers. You can get a lawyer for anything that anybody does against you. Every kind of wrong, every kind of injustice, we can go to the courts. And they're kind of set up to point out the problems in other people and for me to somehow get benefit from that. Well, let me suggest something to you. Biblical peacemaking can do something that no court in Canada can do. If you and I are going to follow the Word of God, there is something that will happen that no court in Canada even tries to do. And you know what that is? That's getting to the heart of the issue. It's getting to the heart. Saying, you know what, I'm going to take ownership for what I did that was wrong. I know it was wrong. Yeah, I can point my finger, but I am first of all going to take ownership for what I did. Because I want to make every effort in my life to make peace. What if we as a church committed to taking the planks out of our own eyes first? Anytime injustice occurred, what if we allowed God to search our hearts, point it out, let me deal with it? You know what I find comforting in this whole thing? It doesn't seem right, but it's a biblical principle. But you know what another thing is? Jesus is our lawyer, and where is he? He is in heaven standing before who? He is standing before God, the righteous judge. And there is going to be a day when everything will be laid bare before the presence of God. justice will occur. So our responsibility in the meantime is to walk according to his word. Let him sort that stuff out. But we will be peacemakers as we take his word and apply it to our lives. Make every effort and then take the plank out of our own eyes. Thirdly, I would suggest this. Implement restoration protocol. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "So from now on we regard nobody from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come, and all of this is from God." Listen to this. "Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Like I said, I work in the restoration industry, and what happens is when there's a flood or a fire, we have a protocol that we go through. We first of all go in and identify if there's been a flood somewhere. We have to go, and I go and look, and I see mold all over a wall. I have to ask a few questions. Okay, what is the source? Where did this come from? What originated this? That's the number one question in protocol. Then we assess the damage and say, okay, how far did this go? Sometimes we have to cut the flooring up a little bit. We have to look underneath things. We have to look inside walls. We rip a few things apart. We investigate a little bit. There's protocol. Then what we do is we mitigate the loss and we take all this stuff out and remove everything that's been damaged. And the fourth part of our protocol is to restore things to original condition. Can you see how this applies to you and me walking as peacemakers? What's the source? Why is this going on in our lives? Why are we agitated? Why are we butting heads? And then we assess the damage and say, wow, boy, have I really ripped that person apart. I have cut them down as a person. I have not respected them. I have lashed out with my words. I have not been patient. I've slandered their character. How far is the damage gone? And then are we going to make every effort? We're going to make every effort to get rid of that stuff. And you know what? We restore to the condition, original condition. You and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? Jesus reconciled us to God. God says, I want you to do the same things in your relationships as you walk this world. You have the ministry to do what I've done for you. What an incredible, incredible responsibility and privilege. I want to say this. This is my new favorite saying around the house. Life is complicated. It's not clean. I got problems. And it's so interwoven and mixed up. It's just not, it's not nice, neat little, unless some of you have that. I don't know, maybe you have nice, neat little packaged problems and boom, you can deal with it and everything's good. I think for most of us, life is complicated. And we got to sort this stuff out. But into this, there is restoration protocol that comes. And again, I would suggest that you turn to Ken Sandy. He's got an exhaustive work on how this can be in your life. He calls them the four G's. I'll quickly go over them really quick. Glorify God and ask yourself, how can I glorify God in this situation that I'm in? If I want to establish peace in my relationships, how can I glorify God with what I'm doing? Secondly, get the log out of your eye. So that's, we talked about that in dealing with our planks. Then his third G is gently restore. These are some of the questions he has as the checklist. He says, when I am estranged from someone, I will ask God for his help to confess my sins to that person or to show him his wrong. Number two, I will seek to talk face to face with that person. That's sometimes hard for some of us, isn't it? I will talk face to face with that person in order to express and confirm my repentance to him or her, my confession and forgiveness that I'm extending. Here's a kicker. When I learn that somebody has something against me, I'm going to go to that person and talk about it, even if I don't think I'm at fault. That's making every effort for peace, isn't it? And his fourth G is go and be reconciled. And he puts it this way. This is his little checkbox. When somebody has wronged me, I will ask God to change my heart so that I want to forgive that person. Second checkbox underneath that is this. When I'm having a difficult time forgiving a person, with God's help, I will renounce the desire to punish the other person or make that person earn my forgiveness. Restoration Protocol seeks to restore to original condition. And that leads us into our fourth point this morning. If we're going to do that, we need an example. We need somebody that we can follow. And I would say, I'm going to be a peacemaker if I uphold Jesus as my example. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Then there's this little short statement. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. People, how has the Lord forgiven you? What has he forgiven you of? I was a pretty good little boy growing up. Here's God, way up there in the clouds. Here's Doug. But I saw people, I was a little better than most people. You know why? I didn't have sex outside of marriage, and I had never been drunk, and I didn't do drugs. And so, you know, here's Doug, and here's others. You know what that's called? That's called self-righteousness. That's called sin. And I had to realize, oh, God, you have to forgive me for this. How much has God forgiven you? Because the principle is if God has forgiven you, we need to forgive other people. And if we're going to establish peace, if we're going to be peacemakers, there has to be that extension of forgiveness in our relationships. And you know, here's the promise. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Do you remember? For they will be called sons and daughters of God. You know what happens in our relationships when we do this? We reflect our Father. Because the very thing that our brother Jesus did by going to the cross and reconciling man to God, we are doing. That's how we become children of God. We are doing in our own little relationships on this small scale what Jesus did on a big scale. We're extending forgiveness just as Jesus has forgiven us. We're going to do the same. That's how we become children of God. And there's a blessing on you and me for doing this. Isn't this an amazing, amazing invitation we have to step into the fullness of God? It's going to be one of the harder things we may do. Let me quickly apply this to our lives this morning in four areas. I have been much in prayer. And where God led my heart and my prayers this morning was for marriage. Marriage relationships. And may I gently, but confidently from the Word of God, suggest this to marriages that are present this morning. Make every effort. And take the plank out of your eye. where there's been butting heads, where there's been distancing in your marriage relationships, I want to extend to you this offer from Jesus that there can be healing. There can be peacemaking. Be willing to deal with the issues that are there, and it might involve a bit of conflict, and some of us don't like going that way. We like to avoid conflict at every cost, and others just love it. Come at it so that we know that the end result is going to be peace in our relationships. If I can challenge us on that, allow God to work in your heart and respond to Him, that there would be healing in the home. What about our church family? Do you know that in John 17, when the Lord prayed for us, He says, I don't only pray for the disciples, I pray for everyone. And you know what He prayed? That you and I would walk in unity, that there would be peace between you and me in a church family. But He prayed it for a very real reason, because He said, so that the world will believe that God sent Jesus. In our church family, we can be a witness to the world around us, a world who does not know Jesus, who is lost and going to hell. We can prove that Jesus is really the Son of God by working things out, walking in unity and peace, putting our petty differences aside so that God's power can come. Amen. That is our calling. So in our marriages and our church family, what about world peace? You know what? Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Wow. Just turn your news on for 10 minutes. You got a prayer list for a while, don't you? We need to pray. We need to pray, especially for what's going on in the Middle East. And fourthly, if we're to apply this to our life, I would say some of us have been fighting God. We've been holding out on Him. And you know what it does? It leads to no peace. You can have peace this morning. Just give in to Him. Don't fight Him. Do what He says. Respond to His invitation in your life. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is going to come and guard your heart and your mind as you walk in His will and His way. So I'm going to be a peacemaker as I make every effort. Number one, deal with my planks. Implement restoration protocol and uphold Jesus as my example. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here. But as they do, there is a prayer of St. Francis. Some of you may know this, but he addresses this. And I would love us to stand together and pray this in response to the Word of God this morning, and then we'll sing a closing song. But let's stand together, and let's make this a prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in the giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. Amen.